Now that you're in the book of Romans, I'm going to be looking at Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Declaration of Freedom. Declaration of Freedom. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Before we look at that, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open it up, this verse up to us. Spirit of God, as we look into this magnificent text, this declaration of freedom, we thank you, Lord, that it's there. We thank you, Lord, that we have it. We can claim it. It belongs to us. And as we look into it, Lord, do pray that you would open up our minds and hearts, speak to each and every one of us here and listening online. And if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that you would use this text to stir their hearts or even call them to Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask you also to walk amongst us and bring conviction where that's needed, edification, comfort, whatever's needed by those that are listening, Lord. We do pray your word would go out and would touch those hearts in a special way today. And let us all leave here with a blessing. Let me be the vessel, but speak directly to your people for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Declaration of Freedom. I've told this congregation many, many times. Excuse me. Everything that is in this world has a spiritual connection. Everything. There's no exception. For example, our independence from England, even that had a spiritual connection. Why? It brought religious freedom to America. We're no longer under the yoke of a king. And religious freedom and having that brought godly men together to write America's Constitution. The Declaration of Independence is the foundation that established the greatest country the world has ever known in any time. America was the greatest country that God ever created. The greatest. Americans were free. We were free. We were no longer bondage to England. And our motto, we put it on our money. We put it in our courthouses. We put it everywhere. In God we trust. And fortunately, about 253 years after it was written, some of the Constitution is still in force. I say some of, because liberals have misrepresented, they've distorted, they've disregarded important freedoms that was in our Constitution, and they did it to achieve something they call progressive goals. And I would tell you this without doubt or without hesitation. Those goals, our founding fathers would find those goals to be immoral and disgraceful today. You brought them back today, showed them our world today, they wouldn't believe it. If you showed them our world today, they'd start another revolutionary war. Because this is worse than anything England could have done to us. Because we've done it to ourselves. Now, after saying that, that's the bad news. Now, let me give you the good news. The good news is there is a Declaration of Freedom that was written over 2,000 years ago that has never changed and will never change. That's Romans 8:1. That's the entire book. But specifically this morning, Romans 8:1 will never change. It's irrevocable. There is therefore now no condemnation to those, to them which are in Christ Jesus and walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. That's the declaration of freedom that you as believing Christians have. And it will never change. The declaration of freedom will never change because it's enforced by absolute sovereignty. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And guess what? Over 2,000 years later, they haven't. Although the ungodly we inhabit this world with twist and misrepresent Scripture, it's still in force in its entirety, bringing salvation to God's elect people. And all of you here that know Jesus Christ know it's true because you're the living proof that the word is still in force. It still has salvific power to save. Another good piece of news, the Declaration of Freedom isn't limited to one group of people or to one nation like it was in the Old Testament. It's not limited. God's promise of no condemnation goes out to his elect in every generation and in every nation. And looking at our text, it's really a summation of several points made previously in Paul's letters to the Romans. Going back, let's turn back to me to Romans 3:20. Romans 3:20. Here's what gave birth to Romans 8:1. And in Romans 3:20, Paul teaches that the law could not justify a man. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. It was never meant. The law was never meant to justify men. It was to show men God's standard. Now, slip up to Romans 6:30. In this text, Romans 6:30, he points out our union with Christ. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that we were baptized into his death? That's our union with Christ. And then go up to the next chapter, Romans 7, verse 25. Look at 7:25. Here Paul concludes the law can't save him. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with flesh the law of sin. You understand? He's leading up with all these points. And then finally, our text sums it all up. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. What he's saying is, it's in Christ that you have salvation, not in the law. The law was a system that they used to pay their sin debt to God by using animal blood to cover it. But now, the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about from Genesis 3:16 had come. And in coming, there'd be no condemnation to anybody who comes to Christ. This is a declaration of freedom from the penalty of the law. And Paul makes that clear. Look at Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Listen, the Ten Commandments are still in force, period. New thought. All the wrath that's involved with those Ten Commandments is not enforced for believers. It's been paid for by our substitute, Jesus Christ. He paid the bill. He substituted his blood so we would never have to feel that wrath. That's an incredible thing. to just understand that one principle that he goes through the whole book of Romans to come to the point in Romans 8:1 to sum it all up and say, there's no condemnation. You can't be condemned. In Romans 8:31, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay a charge against God's elect? Nobody can. They can give you a parking ticket. That's the best they can do. Because you're in Christ. Look at 8:4. It sums it up. 8:4, Paul tells us Jesus died a sacrificial death as our substitute that fulfilled the righteousness of the law for the elect. He says the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk after the flesh, not after the flesh, but after the spirit. What he was saying, the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, the law being fulfilled is that the laws, that the judgment, all of us were under the law, and everybody that's outside of Christ is still under that judgment, by the way, has been fulfilled in Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus came, shed divine blood to pay for all sin, for all the elect, for every generation from when he did it, plus all the Old Testament saints. It's paid. How's that feel? You think paying off your mortgage feels good? This feels a lot better than that. Much better than that. And he backs that up in 1 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand that when Jesus paid your sin debt, you had a standing with God that was righteous? Now you're working to be, you're not working, but you're being sanctified. But that righteous position is there. In the very moment you leave this tent behind and you go to glory, or when Jesus Christ comes, either one, your position is righteous, period. No sin can be held against you. Why? Because he paid the sin debt. And there's nobody that doesn't sin. And you can't pay a sin debt with money. You can't pay a sin debt with being in, by doing all the good deeds in the world. You can't pay it with anything except the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you have the blood, there's no condemnation. You're not condemned anymore. That's why he tells us, be anxious for nothing. Fear not. I am with you. Why would God be with you if he wasn't in you? He is. Amen. Amen. That's the context of Romans 8:1. That's the context of it. Now, if we parse this text, I want to do that. Let's begin with the beginning term I want to look at. There is therefore now, that word now. First of all, therefore means everything I've said previously, we just talked about the law's inability to justify man, has what? Now changed. Now. Now the dispensation of the law, which kept man in bondage, is replaced by grace. Now justification is by faith, not by works. Never was. And now the law that condemned us has been nailed to our substitute's cross. I have to tell you something. To many people, and especially the unsaved, and even to some so-called Christians, and even some believing Christians, okay? It just sounds like words. But it actually happened. Jesus Christ came, grew into a man, and at the perfect timing, he went to that cross. And his sins, our sins, were nailed to him. He became sin for us. And he did that so that 20 centuries later, we could be here talking about what he did. That's the declaration of freedom. There's no condemnation in the spiritual realm for any child of God. None. And you're not going to be here that long in this world. And there isn't much that can hold you here anyway. But to understand that it isn't just rhetoric, it isn't just words that he bled and died for us. He was a real man who shed real blood to give you a real salvation. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians 2:14. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, that is, the wrath that's in the law. He blotted it out that was against us, which was contrary to us. The Jews couldn't obey the law. We don't obey the law. And took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's what he did. Now, God's people from every nation and every generation have access to God. This morning when we prayed, I want to ask you, don't answer, but here's something to think about. Were you in God's throne room? Did you shut off this church? Did you shut out each other? Did you close your eyes, open your heart to God, and say, Lord, I'm your child. I'm here. I want to speak with you, with my other brothers and sisters, and I want to tell you what's going on in our lives that's making us anxious. That's what praying in the Spirit is. It's real. It's not make-believe. It's not religion. There's so much religion, and we're so accustomed to going to a church, and we're going to curtsy and bow and make a sign, and we're going to take up a collection and sing. It's not that at all. Jesus told the woman at the well that God was looking for those who were going to worship him in the Spirit, and that's what he meant. That was God telling us that. So when we pray or when we worship God, it's not being in the building. It's not the words in the book. It's what's in our hearts. That's where our spirit is. And if you're not under condemnation because Christ paid your sin debt, you should always be overjoyed. Always. Because there's no reason to fear anything. God makes that abundantly clear. Listen, fear not, written in the Bible 365 times, one for every day. Fear not. Why would he do that? He doesn't want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to be anxious because you're not under condemnation anymore. You're not waiting for the axe to fall. Remember being unsaved? Remember when that was around? Remember before you came to know Christ? What now? Oh, man, that's going to happen. Oh, man. And it stays with you, that stuff. But when you come to Christ, you give him everything. He takes away the condemnation. The wrath of God is put aside, never to be brought up again. And you can live your life in peace. Yeah, you're going to make some mistakes. Yeah, you're going to sin against God occasionally. Yeah, you're going to do that. But you have forgiveness. And do you not understand that's what the world is missing? You have hope. That's what the world is missing. You have genuine love. That's what the world is missing. Do you get that? Because you're not under condemnation. Those things belong to you. And all you have to do, all God says is, come on, claim them. Keep your heart clean. Come to me and enjoy life because I'm giving you everything you need. You need nothing more than me. I'll provide you. I once did something and put it in a bulletin and said, good morning. This is God speaking. I'll be in charge of your day today, and I won't be needing any help. Have a nice day. I gave it to everybody. It was on my refrigerator, but I gave it to somebody. In the second section of our text, this is the sweetest part. There is therefore now, here it comes, no condemnation to those which are in Christ. Now, in that term, there's two thoughts, no condemnation and in Christ. No condemnation means this, the war with God is over. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. Did you feel before you were saved you were at war with God? I didn't. I felt like I was doing okay. I was chugging along. Everything was good. Made a few bucks, lost a few bucks, cried a little. Murphy's Law kicked in once in a while, but I was doing good. I was just moving through life. You know, you're just moving through life. No purpose. Survive to tomorrow. Maybe get a vacation out of it sometime during the year. But other than that, no purpose at all. But I never felt like I was at war with God. You know why? Because the greatest thing Christians don't understand about sin is this. In it is anesthesia. Did you know that? I've mentioned this before. When a vampire bat picks a victim, the first thing it does, it doesn't bite them. The first thing it does is it licks them, because in its saliva, it has a numbing agent. Then he takes his little fangs and he makes a little hole and he has dinner. And the victim never knows about it. Why? Because they're anesthetized to him. That's exactly what sin does to you. It anesthetizes you to what you're doing. And before you knew Christ, you didn't think you were at war with God, because you were anesthetized to sin. And John 8:44 says your father, your spiritual father, was the devil. You get that? Anesthetized to it. But now, because of Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. Now I understand that I was at war with God, but I was numb to it. I was blinded to it. The God of this world blinded my eyes. Sin anesthetized me. I had no chance. Until in 1997, February 23rd, he called me. He said, come forward. Hey, Brian, this is me. He didn't say it, but that's what he did. I saw him as he is God, and I saw me and my sin in relation to God, and I felt horrible. And he gave me the spirit of conviction. I was convicted, and I've never since then turned back once, because I realized what I had. No condemnation. I realized I gave it all to him. Why would I not have a good hair day every day now? Even if I'm bleeding on the side of the road, I'm having a good day. Do you understand that? That's why when a Christian comes up and they whine and they complain about this, or they're not satisfied about that, you got to ask them, are you still condemned? Try it. Next time a Christian comes up to you and starts whining about something, ask them, hey, are you still condemned? Is the condemnation over? Did you get saved? Then what are you crying about? Jesus said, I've come to give you my joy that your joy would be full. I've come to give you my peace, that your peace might be full. He wants us that way. He doesn't want us whining, running around, thinking, oh, what's going to happen next? It's a sin. Don't do it. The war is over. The second thing that happens with no condemnation, the death sentence has been removed. The death sentence, when the Bible talks about death, it's talking spiritual death. Adam and Eve died to God two times. First, they died to God when they were separated from him. And the second time they died to God was when they actually physically died. You did the same thing. When you came to Jesus Christ and you made him your Savior, you died to self, you died to sin, you died. You were, and then in Romans 6, it says, you were baptized into Christ, and as Christ was resurrected, you will be resurrected with him. You understand that? So there's no war, and the wrath of God has been removed from you. It's no longer there. There's nothing to be fearful about. If God is for you, who'll be against you? Who'll lay a charge here to God's elect? Nobody can hurt you. Only you. And remember that. You are your worst enemy. No condemnation. Romans 5:10. The death sentence has been removed. For when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Your life is saved in Christ. No condemnation also means we have access to God. Ephesians 2:18 and 19. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen to me. Right now, there are millions and millions of people praying. They're praying to God. They got a Bible like ours. They have a church at pews. They have an organ, perhaps, or a piano. They have people. They take up a collection. They're praying to God. No, they're not. The only one that can pray to God and absolutely get to God is those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, period. Jesus said it in John 8. I'm not even going to take a shot at it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get to God the Father till you go to God the Son, and the only way you're going to go to God the Son is when he calls you and he removes the condemnation that's over you. His blood sacrifice does that. That's the only way. And all those billion people right now that are praying, the Bible says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 10:21. I'm going to take a shot at that. 1 Corinthians 10:21 says, and the prayers that the Gentiles give, they go to demons. Every prayer I ever uttered when I was in church, which was when I was a kid, didn't go to God at all. And even as a believer, if my heart isn't right and I have sin in my heart, my prayer won't hit the chandelier. It won't go anywhere. That's how holy and righteous our God is. You have to understand that there's one God and there's one truth and there's only one way to get to that God, and that is through Jesus Christ. No other way. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear. And having access to God, what does that mean? I mean, having actual access to God because of the blood of Christ. It means in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You know what that means? God's opened his storehouse in heaven, and it's open. And every single time you come to him, every single time you have a need, every single time your heart is clean, he just shakes it. And all those blessings fall into your life. And every one of you here at some point in time has tasted those blessings that God brings into your life. You taste it. You've had it. That's how you know it's true. So next time somebody says, how do you know your God is the right God? Because he blesses me every day. And also, no condemnation means our sins are forgiven. There probably isn't one thing in this world that's killing America more than the lack of forgiveness that we have. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How hard is that? Did not our parents say to us, listen, Brian, you have to tell your sister you're sorry because you didn't mean to pull her hair or worse. Okay. I wasn't sorry, but I did say I was sorry to her so that I make my parents happy, okay? And my sister, not so much, but down the road, I got even with her again. So the point I'm trying to make is you confess your sins and you don't have it in your heart to do it, don't do it. You're mocking God. Go to God. How simple is that to say, Lord, I offended you? The other day, I entertained something that was sin, and I regret that I did that. I'm sorry that I did that. And please, God, I ask for your forgiveness in Jesus' name. And Lord, not only would you forgive me, but would you strengthen me against that sin again? Would you remove the anesthesia from sin so that I feel it immediately and get convicted of it? Please, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you do that? You should. It helps. He forgives us. And no condemnation means we have hope, we have peace, we have joy, we have love, we have the Comforter, we're indwelt with the Spirit, we have a friend who will never leave us, we're adopted into the family of God, we have eternal life, and we're kept secure in God's hand. What else do you need? What else is there? What else is there? And you have a purpose. God's trying to clean you up to bring you home. And he calls everybody when we die, we don't die. We use the term death, but it's not death. Even the lost don't die in a spiritual realm. They're alive. They have eternal bodies, like we're going to have eternal bodies in heaven. You're either going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. Either way, but you're going to be there. You're alive, but you have so much in Christ now. You just have to claim it. He's cleaning you up. And you will not leave this planet. I promise you this. No, God promises you this. You will not leave this planet until he calls you. You won't leave it. Why? Not a sparrow falls from the branch of a tree, but by the will of God. And that bird that fell, it was its time. All the hairs on your head are numbered. Another place the psalmist says, my times are in your hand. So you're only going when he calls you. He called you into his kingdom, and then he's going to call you home to go live in that kingdom when he's ready, not when we are. But what a wonderful thought it is. We have time now to get cleaned up before we go home. I take that home. The second thought in our text is the spiritual position. I'm almost done. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Now that word in, I looked it up. It's a preposition. And you know what it means? I would have never figured this out if I didn't take the time to look it up. It means an altered state. An altered state. It means one who is in Christ severs their spiritual relationship with Adam's genealogy and the world. They sever it. I got a proof verse for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creature in Christ. You've severed the old life. You've severed the relationship with the world. And now you're in Christ. And as a new creature, as God's elect, our lives belong to him. We belong to him because he bought us, and the price was that cross. Galatians 2:20 gives us an example. It gives us a biblical example of what it means to submit your life to God. I have been crucified with Christ. Now it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. So to Paul, God was everything. And he said in another place, I count everything I have as rubbish for the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. I dare say that being in Christ is the key to everything. It's the key to everything. Being in Christ is the key to everything, because without him, all you have is a purposeless life and the wrath of God abiding on you. That's also in the Bible. John 3:36. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In Christ means loving God. That term, in Christ, means loving God and making him the center of your life. Loving him enough to making him the center of your life. And the proof verse for that you'll find in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the only love God will accept from people. Submission. Make no mistake about it. If you claim God without being in Christ, you're only deceiving yourself. The evangelical church today, they call themselves professing Christians, but they don't, they're not in Christ. If you don't have the thirst for God, if you don't have a burning desire for God to please him, guess what? You're deceiving yourselves. Or if Bible study or worship service is not the main priority in your life, you're deceiving yourself. If you can't deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Christ, you're deceiving yourself if you call yourself a Christian and those things apply to you. The Bible calls you a tare or a counterfeit Christian. They were in Jesus' time as they're in our time today. How do we know it's true? Because those are the ones he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And the same thing applies today. Millions of professing Christians claim this book. They don't have a clue of how to live it because they don't have the power to live it. Somebody said to me the other day, well, I was doing something and I know that he's a Christian. How would you know that if you don't walk with him and he's on TV or the internet or somewhere? How would you know he's a Christian? If there were four seeds sown and only one bore fruit and three didn't, how would you know he was a Christian? You don't. You can give them respect. If somebody you meet somebody and they call themselves a Christian, you can give them respect because you don't know. But you don't know. And that's the key thing to keep in mind. The only thing you do know is what this book says. That's the only truth you can know. There's no other truth. Trust me when I don't even want to say trust me. Trust God. There's no truth in this world because this world is composed of man's philosophy, man's wisdom, man's pride, and man's sin. This book is the only thing you can trust because none of man is in it. Man in this book is called evil. That's how you know it's God's word. Adam's kids would never write a book like that. They wouldn't write a book like that. And as a Bible-believing Christian pastor, it's my duty to talk to you this way and to ask those who profess Christ, are you living for him? If you're listening to this online or in this room, are you living for Christ or are you living for yourself? Simple, absolute. God or you? Is your life distracted by your flesh, by the world, by your job, by your family, by your hobbies? Is there anything distracting you? Now, everybody knows the answers to the questions. It's not hard. We all know it. And if you're not walking worthy of the calling, the simple thing is, if you're calling yourself a Christian, get back in a race. Do something about it. Change your lifestyle around a little bit. There isn't one person listening to this right now that doesn't have a plate that's overflowing with life things. We have very few people who have their plate overflowing with God things. And we need to reverse that. We need to reverse that. If you're calling yourself a Christian, don't deceive yourself. If you're not living for Christ, if you don't feel the power to live for Christ, don't deceive yourself. You have a choice. You can continue as a tare, and when you leave this place, perish and end up in the eternal lake of fire. Or you see me after the service if you're calling yourself a Christian, and let's pray. Let's get you back in a race. And for those who've never claimed the biblical Christ, the irreverent or the ungodly, every day you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're closer and closer to the day of wrath and the eternal flames of hell. You got to understand something. Are you ready for that, first of all? Are you ready to go to hell? Are you ready to end up in eternity in a lake of fire? Are you ready for that? And if you think it's just a metaphor, what if I'm right and you're wrong? What about that? And understand this, you're one breath away. One breath away. I heard a story about a family member who went to bed 6 or 7 years ago. Went to bed, never woke up. Didn't see that coming. One breath away. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you ready for hell? Are you ready for the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the pain? Are you ready for that? You're just one breath away. But I'm here to invite you this morning. I want to invite you this morning not to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. And the only way you can do that, Vinny, is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you know him as your Savior, the Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what you have to do, whether you're listening there or you're online or here, you just have to repent of your sin. My word, it's like, God, I'm sorry. I can't say I didn't mean to do it. I did mean to do it. But God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Humble yourself before God. Let him know. It comes from your heart. I'm sorry. Listen, when he went up on that cross, he let it all go. It was all for you. And now he's saying, if you want some of that, you want that blood, then you just tell me you're sorry and mean it in your heart. Then you pick up your cross. And there's a church in Northfield that'll show you how to walk with that cross. And you walk the best you can every day. And I guarantee you, you'll be with me in paradise. Just like he told a repentant thief on the cross. But you got to repent. You have to tell God you're sorry and mean it in your heart. You want to have a life change. You don't have to go to Bermuda or move in anywhere in this planet. All you have to do is get down on your knees and just say, Jesus Christ, save me. Save me. And that blood is there. That blood was there 2,000 years ago, and it's still there now. And it's waiting for you. If that's happening in your heart and you feel convicted and you feel like you want to come to Christ, then you let me know. You call me, you see me, and I'll show you in his word how he will reject no one who comes to him with an open heart. And that's all it takes. Is an open heart. And I would just say, add one more thing to that. What in the world do you have that's in this world that you would have to give up that's worth spending eternity in hell? What do you have? What is worth that? Think about that. And then come and see me. Get down on your knees. I'll get down on my knees with you, and we're going to pray and ask God to come into your life. And he will. Now, just getting back to our text for a second, Paul ends the verse with, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. His point is, those who are genuinely in Christ will not live under the influence of the carnal mind. You won't do it. I know as a Christian for many years, my mind will sometimes wander. I'll flick on TV and there'll be something there that my mind catches that's sinful, and I'll switch it. Why? Because I don't want to entertain it. You will not have the influence of a carnal mind if you're saved. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted. But it means that you won't have that influence in your mind all the time. The natural man has been dethroned and crucified. That's what salvation demonstrates. Which means that the flesh should not have it means the flesh's appetite should not rule your life. It shouldn't be about your life. The flesh's appetite about your life. You'll live your life being led by God's Spirit. How good of a job did I do leading my life? Ups, downs, ups, downs. There's never this. And that only comes in Christ. Being in Christ means our soul is possessed by God's Spirit. Do you understand that? People say to me, you're possessed. Absolutely correct. You win. I am possessed. And the reason I'm possessed is because God is in my heart and in my life, and he possesses my soul. He owns it. Matter of fact, he owns your soul. In many ways, the text is a declaration of freedom that works both temporally now and spiritually. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It means we are free from the wrath of God, of the law, free from Satan's bondage, free from the world, free from sin's bondage, free from the threat of an eternal lake of fire. Without exception, there's no freedom known to man that surpasses the freedom of Romans 8:1. No freedom. And beyond doubt, Romans 8:1 will never change. It will never devolve. It will never be adjusted, adapted, or become obsolete, ever. It's irrevocable. And the reason is because the Declaration of Freedom is signed in God's blood, and it's enforced by the sovereign will of God. Take that home. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for the message. You just worked in my heart, and boy, just amped me up. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that those listening, especially those that are not saved or counterfeit Christians, I pray, Lord, that you would stir their hearts to come to know the Christ of Scripture. And so, God, we ask you to help us this coming week and all we do. And those of us that do know you, Lord, would you give us the wisdom and the strength that we need to get through the days and to always look at our lives with spiritual vision so we see you in everything. Help us, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.